sacrifice, love with giving and generosity. And we start coming up with different traits that we have different names for. And we're going to talk about that idea today. And so as we start to consider some of these mixtures of traits and looking at how God exemplifies those traits, we could study them forever. He's an infinite God, and we could certainly never run out of material in the scriptures that tells us about God. But as we've gone through these traits of the Lord in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is about more than just the traits of God, and so we have maybe fewer and fewer scripture passages that deal with these, but the Bible is, of course, at no shortage of material. And so we're going to spend more time maybe out of the book of Isaiah than we have in other weeks. But I've been blessed by studying this, and I hope you have as well. It is foundational to our faith to study who God is. And we ought to trust Him, and we ought to follow Him. But it's hard to do that if we don't know Him, and if we don't know what He is like. And we might know Him personally, but if we don't study the Word of God, we won't know Him as much as we should and as much as we could. Isaiah chapter 25, we're going to read most of the chapter. We'll read the first 9 verses, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Notice that phrase, Thy counsels of old, that's reaching way into the past, are faithfulness and truth. They still are. This is still true today. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defensed city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. Interesting verse to follow up verse 1. God, You are, I will exalt You, I'll praise You, You've done wonderful things. You made a city a heap, a defense city a ruin. Let's continue reading in verse 4. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can trust You. We can rely on You to keep Your promises. And so, Lord, it just then requires us to read Your Word to find Your promises. And we can cling to those. We know that those will come true. We're often not told when, but we can trust You and we can wait for those. It's called hope, expectation of You performing what You have promised You will do, because You are faithful. Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness. Help us to praise You and come to know You better as a result of this time and Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm afraid that we shortchange God when we talk about His faithfulness. I think sometimes we can think of faithfulness in a monochromatic or a one-dimensional way, when God's faithfulness is much more than that. It's much more than we give Him credit for. And if you're like me, this is something that we can do. What's the definition of the word faithfulness? Well, here's what the dictionary says. Faithfulness is fidelity, loyalty, firm adherence to allegiance and duty, truth, veracity, strict adherence to injunctions and to the duties of a station, strict performance of promises, vows, or covenants, constancy in affection. And that doesn't surprise me, that definition. It probably doesn't surprise you. It's probably what you were expecting. But I think oftentimes, when I hear a definition like this, and maybe you're the same way, we can hear it and we can think, this is what we take from it. We take predictability, consistency, and reliability. That's faithfulness. And that's part of it. Perhaps the most famous passage of Scripture mentioning God's faithfulness is found in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, which says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful. Of course, we also know 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, which says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we're talking about faithfulness, and we think consistency, reliability, predictability. You just know that's what they're going to be in their place. Adherence to allegiance and duty. That's faithfulness. And God is faithful. And stewards ought to be faithful. But comparing our consistency to God's consistency is a quick way for us to get discouraged. Because I am not predictable like God is predictable. I am not reliable and consistent like God is. And if God requires us to be consistent and faithful like this, how can any of us be found faithful? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, God's version of faithfulness or ours? And how do we perform up to that? We sin every day. And you and I may be relatively consistent. I may look at your life and say, there is a consistent, faithful person. Hopefully you would look at me that way. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see that his kind of faithfulness. And when we look at us, we should be honest enough to say, I am not very faithful. I know my heart. I know the thoughts that I have. I know the sins in my heart. I vacillate every day, perhaps. I'm not very faithful. I don't trust God. I don't always respond like I should. And so really, no matter what day the Lord comes back, it'll be a day where I'm not faithful like he is. How can we be faithful? We might be more faithful than we used to be. Maybe we're more faithful than our neighbor, but objectively faithful, like God is, that's not possible. This requirement of stewards is impossible to achieve, we might think. Or maybe there is more to understand about faithfulness than what I've mentioned so far. And if you're like me, maybe we don't understand it like we should. Let's look at some comparisons with faithfulness. That's the definition of the word, but Scripture tells us some more about God's faithfulness. Look at Isaiah 25, verse 1 again. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. I think that's interesting. Faithfulness and truth. What is truth? Truth is truth. It doesn't change. That's faithful. Truth is faithful. Truth is reliable. Truth is predictable. Truth is consistent. Truth is abiding. And if faithfulness is only those things, faithfulness and truth, those are synonyms, right? Well, not exactly. Faithfulness is not the same thing as truth. And there are many times, and if you watch for this as you're reading your Bible, you'll notice that there are two words that are used like these are, faithfulness and truth. Or maybe in Proverbs, it gives a statement and a value, a trait, a characteristic, and then gives another statement and another characteristic. And it's not just being redundant. Well, those two things are synonyms, so it's just rephrasing the same truth. No, it's not. God doesn't just repeat himself needlessly. He does remind us of truths, and so in that way he's repeating. But he's not redundant and needlessly so. Thy counsels of old are truth and truth. This verse is saying more than that. Faithfulness and truth. There's a lot in common, between faithfulness and truth, but they're not identical. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Faithfulness and truth. They have a lot in common. True faithfulness cannot exist if truth does not exist. And true faithfulness does not exist if it's separate from truth. Real and true faithfulness. Truth is rock solid. It abides forever. But truth and faithfulness are not the same thing. Isaiah 11 verse 1. This is a prophecy of Christ now, speaking of Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse, of course, was King David's father, and Christ was born from Mary, who is in the lineage of David. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Righteousness and faithfulness, they're not the same thing. They have a lot in common, but they're not the same thing. But notice it says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This is a comparison, speaking of faithfulness. There's comparing some things here. First of all, I might talk about a man who's faithful to his wife, or a wife who's faithful to her husband. This is an important area for faithfulness, and we understand this. A man who is faithful to his wife is doing the righteous thing as a husband. It is righteous for him to be faithful to her. But righteousness is not identical to faithfulness. They often go together, but they're not the same thing. Otherwise, it wouldn't say righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness. These are separate things. There's a distinction here. Two things that are being compared to each other. Faithfulness and truth. Faithfulness and righteousness. They're different. They're comparing with each other. But look at verse 5 again. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Two words also, loins and reins, that are different from each other. And I began to study those, and there's some interesting truths that we'll uncover here. First of all, the loins is the area of the body, the hips, that area of the body. It's a biological region of the body, of course. And physically, the loins, the hips, those muscles, that part of the skeletal structure, it provides the base, the foundation, so to speak, of our core strength. If you build up your core and you get your body toned and build up some muscular ability there, that's where it all is based. That's where the core of your strength is found. The main strength of our frame is based in that region of the body. Job chapter 40 talks about this, speaking of a beast called Behemoth. Job 40 verse 15, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, God is speaking. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. And again, we understand that. And athletes, and I'm no athlete, but I understand that leverage and strength and all of that happens with proper use of the core muscles and proper use of the loins and getting them in position and all of that. Of course, I think wrestlers often, that's where they really focus on in a lot of ways. And a lot of sports do this. I remember in basketball, and I was talking with another basketball player. We're talking about basketball and how you're going up for a rebound. The ball bounces off the rim, and you're going to jump and catch the ball. And the person was telling me just a little push on someone on the opponent's hip will throw him off balance and keep him from being able to get the leverage he needs to jump up. You're controlling that part of the body, and so you control their abilities in that way, because that area of the hips is where a lot of the strength comes from. And so this verse says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. We know that there's power in the loins, And it's not just physical power, it's not a physical reference only, it's also a figurative reference. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 10, we find the example of Rehoboam. And you'll remember Rehoboam, he was the son of King Solomon, and King Solomon died, and Rehoboam became the king. And he was approached by the people of Israel, who said, your father, you know, he overtaxed us, and it was a heavy burden for us to bear, and we don't really want to do that again, and we don't want to go through that again, and so if you will lighten things up for us, if you'll show mercy to us, and be kind to us, we'll follow you. We want to follow a king like that. That was what the old men had counseled. This is how the older men, the more experienced men, this is how you should speak to the people. Be kind to them. And 2 Chronicles 10:10 shows us a different group of counselors to King Rehoboam. It says, and the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. They want it to be lighter. This is how you should speak. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And it's a figurative reference. You thought my father was hard on you. My little finger is going to be more powerful than my father's loins. It's a figurative reference to power. And it was a very rough, the Bible says he spoke very roughly to the people. And as a result, 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, they seceded from Israel and became their own kingdom. And only 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam. It was an unkind response that he had. But this reference, he was saying he would be exponentially more powerful than his father was. And he referenced his father's loins, and it was an understood reference, the loins speaking about power and kind of the foundation in the body for power. And so again, coming back to Isaiah 11:5, it's talking about Christ. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the armor of God. And in Ephesians 6, it talks about your loins girt about with truth. A girdle, back then it was a word used for a belt. And the belt of truth is what we call it. The girdle of his loins, it's a belt that it's talking about. And as we've said, a soldier who is referenced in Ephesians 6, he needed to have his waist bound up with a belt. It provided a place to hang his sword. He was able to tuck his tunic up into it and give him mobility. It was the waist area, the hips, where this belt was put. And a girdle or belt provides security to the body. It allows mobility. Righteousness, in this verse, is the structure within which God always acts. Everything that he does, and again, the belt is associated with mobility, with action. Everything God does is done with righteousness. He is a righteous God. And so he doesn't do anything unjustly. He doesn't do anything wickedly. He doesn't do anything unfairly. Anything that God does is totally and completely righteous. It might be allowing somebody to suffer. It's a righteous thing for him to do that. In the book of Job, we find Satan accusing Job before God, and he accuses you and me before God as well, by the way. And God gave him permission to go afflict Job. God didn't afflict Job, but he oversaw it. He allowed it, and allowing it was righteous for God to do. We don't always understand God's actions and why they are righteous, but we can be sure that righteousness is the girdle of his loins. Everything that God does is righteous. Daniel 9:14 says, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. Evil often means destruction and affliction. It means chaos, that's not the best word. It's trials. It's troubles. Evil doesn't just mean sin. But God allows this sort of thing to come upon us. And he's righteous when he does. Everything he does is righteous. Psalm 48:10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Revelation 16:7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. faithfulness or righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Everything that God does is righteous. But if faithfulness is no more than consistently doing what is right, why is it necessary to describe Christ as this verse does in Isaiah 11:5? It's just kind of redundant. It's just repeating itself. But it's not repeating itself, because it says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So what is the reins? Well, I thought I knew what that word meant. I discovered that rein, R-E-I-N, has a different definition than R-E-I-N-S. I found that very interesting. The horse's rein, and you could use it in a plural form, but I didn't realize that reins with an S has a different primary definition. Because we understand the strap used to direct a horse's head when you're riding a horse. That is the rein. But reins is a word that means the kidneys, the lower part of the back. So you have loins, which is the power and the skeletal structure, the foundation for our strength. Reins is a similar part of the body physically, but in Scripture, it's used figuratively. It means the inward parts, the heart, or the seat of affections and passions. This is more than how we often use the word heart. Again, comparisons. Turn to Psalm 26. We use the word heart, and I think in many ways we use the word heart the way the Bible does. But I think that we often think of it or might use it in slightly different ways. Because in the Bible, reins and heart aren't identical, as we'll see in Psalm 26. This is a little bit of a circuitous route to God's faithfulness. But stay with me, because there's a great truth at the end for us. Psalm 26, verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. He's not repeating himself. Try my heart and my heart. He's not doing that. They're different. They're similar. There's some commonality between them, but they're not identical. Psalm 7:9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Jeremiah 11:20, but, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Revelation 2:23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Figurative references, not speaking of the literal physical kidneys. These are figurative references. So again, Isaiah 11:5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. We've talked about that. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. The girdle, the belt, the thing that gives structure, the boundaries in which he operates. What is he talking about here? What's the difference between the heart and the reins? We might say that the heart could be seen as who you are on the inside. And we understand this, that we talk about this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A different ways of talking about the inward man, who you are on the inside. This is where men devise their way and meditate on their life's priorities. What do you meditate on in your heart? What takes up your time? What do you think about when you have time to think about the most important things of life? What takes up your thoughts? That those things are showing your real priorities, showing the things that you care about the most. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What you devise in your heart is what your life will eventually reveal and show. The discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what the heart is. So what is the reins? The reins could be defined as what you love. And again, going back to the definition of the word reins, in Scripture, it is the inward parts, the heart, or seat of the affections and passions. Seat of the affections and passions. What we love. What we really care about. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Everything God does is righteous. Faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. The thing that the seat of his affections and passions. That's where faithfulness applies. Christ's figurative loins help us see how he acts and what he does. He is always completely righteous. His reins show us why he does what he does. And this was a thrilling truth and thrilling aspect about faithfulness, and I hope it thrills you as well. In his affections and his passions, God is always characterized by faithfulness. He is predictable because he is truth. We can rely on what he will do because everything he does is righteous. He never violates his law. He never does anything wrong. He is always true. He is always righteous. But faithfulness is more than that, because faithfulness has to do with what he loves, where his passions are, where his affections are. You and I can love sin, but that doesn't mean we're faithful. It just means we're selfish. It means we're wicked. God is not wicked, but he's more than righteous. He is faithful. It involves his passions. And so let's identify God's faithfulness for a moment. And it helps us to identify God's faithfulness by talking about man's struggles with faithfulness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, this tells us how man fails at faithfulness. We've already talked about how we fail at being utterly consistent. We're sinners. But we fail with the affections and passions as well. But that's something that we ought not fail at. That's something that we don't have to fail at. But look at man's struggles with faithfulness. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? This is an exclamation. It's a sigh. It's a cry with sorrow. How is the faithful city become an harlot? Look at it. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Thy silver has become dross. Thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. This is a paradox in verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? Well, apparently it really wasn't very faithful if it's become a harlot. This is man's version of faithfulness. We start out good, and we are faithful. We are what we should be at some point. We don't start out in life. You understand what I mean? We can be faithful at one point. That doesn't mean we'll stay faithful. The faithful city, God's chosen people, he set them up with a land and he blessed them, and they became very wicked, very unfaithful to God. Why is man unfaithful? Well, the phrase a conflict of interest came to my mind. Why is man unfaithful? Because sometimes we have a conflict of interest. And a conflict of interest occurs when an entity or individual becomes unreliable because of a clash between personal or self-serving interests and professional duties or responsibilities. Such a conflict occurs when a person has a vested interest, like money or status, relationships or reputation, and that vested interest puts into question whether their actions, judgment, or decision-making can be unbiased. Some examples is a lawyer representing a family member in court. The court is supposed to is supposed to find justice and the truth. But if it's a family member, you might be willing to let them escape the true punishment because you love them and you'd rather put them over the rule of law. You could start a business, perhaps, that competes with your full-time employer. Well, do you want your business to succeed, or do you want your employer's business to succeed? This is a conflict of interest. You can't be on both sides at once. Advising a client to invest in a company owned by your spouse. Do you want your spouse's company to succeed, or do you want it to be a good investment for the client? It's a conflict of interest. Sinners may be genuinely interested in doing right, serving God, and helping others. However, we are also innately selfish. You ever notice that about yourself? I hope so. I sure have about me. I am naturally and innately selfish. I want what I want. This is something that I struggle with. This is something that all sinners struggle with. And there are times when serving others means denying ourselves in a very difficult extent. It's not hard to send a text. Hey, I was being a serve. Well, maybe, hopefully, but that's not very hard to do. What about when your priorities have to take a backseat? What about when you have to spend hours doing very difficult things? We were at a preaching conference recently, and one of the pastors that was there was talking about, he was praising a man from his church who, probably the man was in his 50s or maybe older, and this man's father, had lost physical ability to do a lot of to take care of himself. And bodily functions, he needed a lot of help. And this son had been the caregiver for his father for years. He took that upon himself. And he found a way to still work and support himself and still take care of his father in all of these difficult ways. That's sacrifice. That's service. When your own life takes a back seat for the purpose of serving others, that's unselfishness. And in our lives, we experience the need to choose between pleasing self and pleasing God. And there's a conflict of interest there. Because I want to please me. But if I'm saved, I want to please God too. So which one do I choose? This is why we are unfaithful. Because there are times when we want to please us and we stop being faithful to God. But God is perfectly righteous and faithful. We already read in Isaiah chapter 25, but let's go back there again. Isaiah 25. God is not just righteous and reliable, He is also faithful. Everything He does is right. And everything He does is faithful to us. This affection, this passion that He has for us. Chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. God's righteousness and faithfulness are separate and distinct, but they are dependent on each other. They can't exist without the other. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, I read it before, but bears repeating. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new. What are new? His compassions, His mercies. Every morning, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God is righteous, He is holy, and He must judge sin. And He would be righteous to judge all of us and just get it over with. Send us to hell and be done with it. He would be right to do that. He would be just to do that. He would be predictable and holy and righteous to do that. But He's also faithful. He also is compassionate. His compassions fail not. He doesn't want to judge us. He doesn't want to just crush us and just punish us and move on. He loves us. His affections, His passions are with us. But He is righteous as well. They are different things. But they can coexist. And they coexist in the person of Christ. in the sacrifice of Christ. His compassions are new every morning. What is compassion? It is caring about a person in need. It's not just righteousness, because maybe that person in need deserves punishment. What do we do then? Well, let's just punish them. But if I have compassion for them, I want to care for them. God is faithful. He is reliable. But he is more than that. God's faithfulness isn't great simply because his compassions are new every morning. His faithfulness is great in spite of our sin, he mercifully does not consume us. We think, and I used to look at this verse as, you know, his compassions are new every morning, every day, faithful, God, every day, reliable. It's a new day, I can rely on God. It's a new day, I can predict that God will be there for me, and we can. But faithfulness is more than just reliability. In spite of our affliction, under his chastening hand, which is what we read in Isaiah 25, thou hast made of a city and heap, of a defense city, a ruin. You destroy these places. That's hard. That's affliction. That's judgment. But in spite of his affliction under his hand, our affliction under his hand, his compassions fail not. Turn to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations is written by the prophet Jeremiah. And he's lamenting, he's sorrowing, he's weeping, he's crying, because he's looking at the destruction that God has brought as judgment for sin. God had promised to preserve his people. This wasn't what was expected. God had also promised to judge his people as well. And so God did not break his promises. But it's such a statement here in Lamentations chapter 1. This is the context of Lamentations 3, where we just read, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 1, verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary? Alone, that was full of people. How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How is she become tributary? She was the greatest, and now she is no longer. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. This is what Jeremiah is watching and looking at. This is his lamentation. And in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Yes, we are judged. Yes, we are destroyed in many ways, but we are not consumed. There is still a remnant. We are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And I imagine him walking amongst the rubble of Jerusalem and saying these words, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Really? In this context of a destroyed city, great is the faithfulness of God? Yes. Israel was being justly judged by God. That was his righteousness at work. But his faithfulness was also at work. Because in the middle of the destruction, he was merciful and compassionate. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you've been running from God. You're resisting what God wants to do. You know what you should do. You know that there's a sin in your life that you need to confess, and you don't want to do it. You're resisting it. You know you should trust God, and you don't want to do that. You want to back off. You want things to be secure and easy, and so you're fighting the Lord, and so he chastens you. He brings judgment into your life. He removes his hand of blessing. It's affliction. But in the middle of that, he is merciful and compassionate to you. He could just destroy us, but he doesn't. And why is he merciful and compassionate? Because he loves sinners. That's a key focus, a key part of faithfulness. God is a merciful God. I think of the words by Katharina von Schlegel, who wrote the song, the words for the hymn, Be Still My Soul. This is the first verse. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. That's faithfulness. He could be righteous and just judge you because you deserve it, because I deserve it. And he would be righteous to do that. But he's faithful, which means he doesn't want to. He's on our side. He doesn't want to judge us because he's faithful. He's more than just reliable. God is infinitely holy and just. He doesn't swerve from that. He doesn't ever falter from that. But he's also on our side, on the side of sinners. But there is no conflict of interest in that. How can God be on the side of sinners and be on the side of truth and righteousness? There is no conflict of interest. Not like us. We are selfish, but we also, if we're saved, we also truly love the Lord and want to do what's right. He is totally holy, but God loves sinners so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. He is constantly working to bring his righteousness and man, sinful man, together. Our best interests lay in salvation, but they lie in salvation and sanctification. That's what God wants for us. And so he is acting on behalf of righteousness and acting on our side because bringing those two together is what's best for us. God is faithful. He is utterly, predictably holy, but he is also on our side. He's constantly working for our good, your good individually, our good collectively, and the good of everyone else all at once. Only God can do that. He is on your side. And he is on my side. He doesn't always support our objectives. God, I want to get this done. I want to do this. I want to accomplish this. I want to be this. He doesn't always support those things because we can have wrong objectives. We must support his objectives. But he is always working for what is best for us. He does this because his affections or passions are with us, as he loves us. And this is how we, as stewards, can be found faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. No, we can never be perfectly, predictably sinless and holy in this life. We can never always do the right thing no matter what. We will be unfaithful if that's the definition. But that's not the definition, the full definition. We ought to live for the Lord. And with the power of God, we can live predictably. We can live reliably and faithfully. And as you grow in the Lord, you will be more faithful, more predictable in that way. But the part that you and I do control is our affections. We will not be found flawless, if flawless is the definition of faithful, in our actions. But our affections and ambitions, our desires, may be placed in the Lord and his objectives. We can want and love him. We can want to do what's right. That's our choice. The power to do it comes from him. We will fail. But if the Savior has our love, our lives will become more and more consistent in following and pleasing him. We often find ourselves pulled in different directions, and we have to decide who we will please. The Bible talks about King Solomon and all his wives that he got from other nations, and they pulled away his heart. They divided his heart, turned away his heart, the Bible says. And we see this, he was in this conflict. Do I follow my wives, and I love them, they're my wives, and what they believe? I'm pulled this direction because of my relationship with them, or do I follow the Lord because I love him? And he ended up choosing the wives and stopped serving the Lord. We don't have to be that way. We can love the Lord. We are often pulled in different directions, and we have to decide who we will please. And this is how the faithful city in Isaiah 1 became a harlot and became judged. Anything but faithful to God. But God is consistent in his righteousness and predictable in his affections for sinners. We know he will always do what is right and always do what is righteous. But we also know that he will always love us and will always be working for our good. That is faithfulness. Doing what is right, always. And doing what is good for us, always. Only God can bring those things together perfectly. And he does. He is reliably holy, but he is also unchangeably faithful to sinners. May we appreciate God's faithfulness, and may we be found faithful. It starts here in the heart. Our lives, the seeds of our life are planted and are found in what we think about in our mind. We can love the Lord by choice. Our actions aren't always what's right. But we can choose to love him, and we can ask for help to love him more. More love to thee, one of my favorite hymns. Lord, help me love you more. But we get to choose where our affections will lie. God loves us unchangeably. He's always on our side to bring about good in our life, and he is unchangeably righteous. May we appreciate God's faithfulness this way and become more like him every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.